Our Father, we're so grateful that we have this time again to study the principles regarding the covenant that thou didst make with Israel. We thank thee again by way of application that because of that covenant and its everlasting aspects, we can certainly rely on thy promises to us, the church age believer. We thank thee that it describes to us vividly thy faithfulness. Now may God the Holy Spirit take the principles and passages that we deal with this evening and make them a source of challenge and increase in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. One question, is there anyone who is planning on going up to camp before Friday? You are? All right. There is a package that is coming for Gene, and he wanted to have it up there. I think it shows his ministry in various places. It's a photo album, and it's not here yet. But when it does get here, the one to whom it's being sent is going to call me, and we'll make arrangements to pick it up. When are you going? Thursday morning? Thursday evening. Okay. Of course, we'll be there right after Bible class on Thursday, but we won't be coming to camp until Friday morning when I speak at 10:30. So if you need to get in touch with me for any reason, my wife and I will be in Prescott Thursday night and Friday night. We'll be returning around noon on Saturday. I said around noon. That could be around midnight, too. Round to me, you know, is from 1 to 4 days. This, like recently, that can be from 1 month to 20 years. Okay, we saw last time, and unfortunately I couldn't finish this up on the Wednesday and Thursday Bible classes because I came down with who knows what. I was glad that I had someone that could fill in for me, though, because this way I felt considerably better by Friday and Saturday, and by Sunday I was practically back to normal. Of course, tonight I feel fine, so quit praying for me and pray for my wife. The policy for the client nation Israel, remember she was a client nation, and God gave as a client nation the Mosaic Covenant, which is actually divided into three parts. The Mosaic Covenant, remember, is not just the law. There's more to the Mosaic Covenant than the law. And remember also that it was extremely conditional, which says that if they did not not only receive it properly or execute it wisely, they would lose the benefit of the covenant. Under the basic Abrahamic covenant, however, the Abrahamic covenant promised them certain things regardless of their keeping the quality of the covenant. God said, I will, and he did. And he will. The promises given to Abraham were not only present to him, a future to his offspring, but even though Israel is in the fifth cycle of discipline today, under maximum discipline being scattered throughout the world, in the millennium, all the promises given to Abraham are going to be returned. So, of course, the millennium is primarily, the tribulation and millennium is primarily designed to restore Israel. And I was glad to hear Gene say when he broke down the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, he looked at it as a parenthetic. Of course, I taught him that, but that doesn't mean anything. The reason I say that is because I've taught a lot of things to a lot of people, and when they get out on their own, they change everything around. But I'm happy to say that at least with my son-in-law, Bob, and Larry Hoffman, and Gene Cunningham, they've stuck to the truth. I even liked his little comment about this faith nonsense and rebound. Thought it was great. Because that I hammered at a certain person's church where he asked me to do so. And he doesn't believe as I do, ironically. So we went round and round for a while. See, the thing, the logic behind this whole thing is it is that it's illogical. Let's assume, for example, that you're a pastor, and you've been a pastor for 20 years, as in the case of the one that I approached with this regard. And you now decided that the plain confession of sin is not suitable for your restoration of fellowship, that you have to add some goodies to it. You've got to feel sorry, you've got to repent, you've got to have faith, you've got to accept the promise regarding the results, etc., etc., which is in no way a qualification given in 1 John 1:9. There are those that even reject 1 John 1:9 as being even a part necessary for the church age, which I think is absurd. So I came up with two logical questions. One, regarding the obscurity of 1 John 1:9, since Paul didn't use the exact terms, but here's the question. When did John minister 1 John 1:9? When did he write 1 John 1:9? Before or after the death of Paul? After. As a matter of fact, John's ministry was primarily from the island of Patmos to the mainland of Turkey and Asia Minor, where Paul had ministered the word. And if he was saying something different, they would have been appalled. Excuse the pun. Instead, they were a John. No. No, they took it heartily. There was no question about that. And then again, I asked this one fellow, I said, now you've been in the ministry for 20 years, correct? He's correct. And I said, and you went through 4 years of seminary before that, correct? Correct. So now we're up to 24 years. You've been a believer how long? So-and-so. He says, I was raised at Baraka Church. Wonderful. So now we're up in the 35s. So he's finally decided now that rebound is not sufficient. So I said, are you trying to tell me that you went through all of your youth, teenage, graduated college, went through seminary, 20 years as a pastor, and you're not filled with the Spirit? You couldn't answer that. You weren't filled with the Spirit all that time? Because you've now decided that rebound is incorrect? What? If it worked before, why change it? So I use my famous, why try to reinvent the wheel? It's round. You can't make it any rounder. Now, there have been improvements on the wheel. For those of you that have ever seen some of the ancient automobiles, they actually had solid rubber tires. I would think that that was rather difficult on the gluteus. Then, of course, Maximus, of course. It's the biggest muscle in your body. And what do we do on it most of the time? We sit on it. But that's what it's for. It contains no organs whatever, and it cannot be injured other than just simply made black and blue. The scripture even says that the marks of the black and blue will correct the child. And the lack thereof spoils the child. Needless to say, these guys they're not thinking logically. All right. You have other people that want to make the Mosaic Law the Christian way of life. No. The Mosaic Law is not the Christian way of life. You have others that want to, and I'm glad that the notes address the issue, that the Mosaic Law is really derived from the code of Hammurabi. That is incorrect. There's only one possible reference to that law, that is the code of Hammurabi, by a heathen king. And he may be identified as such, but even that's doubtful. But as far as the Mosaic Law was concerned, it was far superior to anything that man could derive. Why? Because it came from God. And then, secondly, the church age code, the royal family honor code, can in no way reflect the Mosaic code, because the Mosaic code could only promise areas in three departments. The three departments are simply subdivided into codexes 1, 2, and 3. We already covered codexes 1 and 2, and it was last Tuesday night in our part of review that I got down to Codex 2, finished that up, and noted that we were to begin Codex 3. We should have started it Tuesday night, but by way of review, we took the entire time reviewing what we had studied the previous Thursday. And one of the reasons I do that is because some of you have brains of mush, which simply says that you've got you've got Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, you come back Tuesday, it's gone. I was reprogramming a computer today. I went from a 486 to a Pentium 200. I love the speed, but somehow I've lost two programs in the transfer. And I use Laplink. It's gone. They're gone. I don't know where they are. As a matter of fact, they're not even in the old hard drive that I was transferring from. Mystery. I've got others, too, which Carl and I are going to try to resolve. Why does my mouse work in Windows but doesn't work in DOS? And why does my printer work in DOS but not in Windows? And why, when I want to execute certain Windows, not rather DOS programs, it tells me I need Windows 95, and I don't even have Windows 95 in the machine? Mystery. Unless the CMOS is predetermined and says you must run Windows 95, and then I would think the Gates had something to do with that. Now, I wasn't planning on running Windows 95. I might be forced. At least I have it. I've avoided it like a plague. I know there are those of you that run it and you think it's fantastic. Good for you. I didn't need it until yesterday. All right, Codex 1 is called the Commandments, and generally it's defined by the term Decalogi, or Decalogue. That's D-E-C-A, which means 10, and then L-O-G-U-E from the Greek word logos, Decaloia. 10 sentences, 10 words, 10 sayings. The Greek word, for example, evloia, which we unfortunately transliterate eulogy, really means to say something good about a person. So it's a saying. So the word loias are sayings. There are 10 sayings. We simply call them the 10 commandments. This dealt primarily with the morality, privacy, property, and authority orientation on the part of the basic heritage of the client nation. It involved freedom, self-determination, and then as a result, the freedom to evangelize. We're just talking this evening about that Belarus. Generally, when you oust or remove your ambassador from a particular country, that's tantamount of a declaration of war, or it's on its way. And so it doesn't sound good. Right now, the doors are open. We're going to continue to pray for our ladies when they go and hope that they don't close while they're there. That's primarily what you... And that the persecution is at a minimum. Most of them are persecuted by virtue of the fact that, number one, they're Americans. And most Americans are standouts. You know, there's no doubt that you're an American. And then you open your mouth and then they know you're an American. Then, of course, you try to spend American money, and they don't like that either. They want you to handle rubles. So if you go over there with $1,000, get yourself a big wheelbarrow or a big truck so you can carry the equivalents thereof. Needless to say, as long as the client nation has that freedom, evangelism is maximum. Now, we know that because of the decline of Israel's attitude toward the Decalogue and violation of it, they began to lose more and more and more of their freedoms. And as a result of losing their freedoms, they lost their evangelical attitude, their evangelistic attitudes, until finally, you remember, that Isaiah prophesied regarding Israel and how they would be disciplined. One of them, of course, is mentioned in the book of Leviticus, and that's 26, that has to do with the five cycles of discipline. But it was Isaiah that prophesied regarding them, the Jews, instead of evangelizing in Hebrew, that they would be evangelized in another language. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. We call that tongues. You say, well, what purpose does it serve today? None. Absolutely none. Paul makes it clear in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And it's in 14 that he actually quotes Isaiah and says this was a sign to the Jews. I don't know why people get that all screwed up. Well, they get everything else all screwed up. Most churches want to run under the Mosaic Code instead of the Royal Family Honor Code. And one day they're going to stand before the Lord, and I'm sure the first thing he'll say to them is, "Hi." Then the next thing will be, "Whoever told you that you were still under the Mosaic Code?" And if he didn't, maybe I will whisper it in the guy's ear when I'm standing side of him. And the Lord will probably tell me to pay attention. Codex 2 was called the Ordinances, and this was the spiritual code. And of course, this was for the believers in Israel. It is called the Ritual Plan of God. Why ritual plan? Well, I made mention of this on Sunday morning. I'll repeat it again. I said it on Thursday of last week as well. Not Thursday of last week, the week before. Tuesday of last week. They could not read for the most part. And so they had to see evangelism and God's wisdom not through reading, but through pictures. Look, you go to the temple or the tabernacle. You bring a sacrifice. You can't read. And the priest takes a knife. He slits the throat of the animal, takes the blood of that animal, and carries it into the... And what do you say to yourself? And he says, "This is for your atonement. This is to wash away your sins." And you say, "Wow." You don't have to read to understand that. Then you have the escape of the red heifer, where the priest would have you put your hand, transferring your sin, upon the animal. And the animal then would be set loose. In other words, your sins are gone. Didn't have to read. You took an innocent animal. Anybody could understand that. Who deserved death? The sinner, not the animal. And as they watched the animal kicking and being drained of its blood, and obviously the life of the animal is in its blood, whereas in the human being it is not, so there is not a direct analogy to the blood of the animal and the blood of Christ. Now, people have messed that up for years. They just don't understand it. The blood of Christ is the spiritual sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. He hadn't even died physically when he said, "It's done. It's finished. No more to be added." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's our salvation. Not that he died physically, but that all sins were imputed to him on the cross. And that is exactly the same as the imputation of sin to the animal, which was analogous to the spiritual sacrifice of Christ. Most people don't understand that either. I've had people leave Westside, and they call me bloodless. Not bloodless. I've got A positive blood going through my veins, and as far as I know, I have all that I need. And in times past, I used to give some up, especially in the service. Well, I was young, and that was the only way we could get a day off. And at that time, I was dating my wife, and so I would give blood, and I had three Red Cross cards. And I had to be very careful, because you're supposed to wait 6 weeks before you give blood again. And I'd give blood about every 2 weeks. And, of course, they'd check your hemoglobin first. They had that little test tube, you know, and then they'd take a little from your finger, and they drop a little drop, and it's supposed to sink to the bottom. And mine just sat there on top. I said, "When was the last time you gave blood?" And I said, "Well, what does it say on the card?" And they said, "Well, it says 6 weeks ago." And I said, "Well..." Of course, I had the other two in my pocket, you know. And I could get a day off. And so they'd... Oh, and also they gave you a shot of bourbon and a steak dinner. So, of course, that was great for me. And so I'd have my steak dinner, a shot of bourbon. By the time I got to Mesa, I was bombed out of my brains. Why? Because I'd given blood. So my wife would say, then my girl, "Oh, how you doing?" I'd say, "Fine." Boom. And I'd fall asleep on her couch. Then I'd wake up and I'd say, "Well, I got to get back." And I did that every other week, so I could get a day off. It was fun. Couldn't do it now. I can't afford to give any of it up. the ordinances, the spiritual code, it involved the Levitical offerings, and essentially, of course, it spoke of the coming of Messiah. Codex 3, we're actually getting to it. It's called the Judgments or the Establishment Code. It was a compilation of the laws of divine establishment or code for the civilization. Now, here's one that was for both believers and non-believers. Every principle related to the client nation is included in it. So it includes six things: the divine institutions, which, as you know, is volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. And you see, it always begins with volition, the freedom of self-determination and or choice. And that's why marriage is so important for those who have willingly decided to do so. Wherever societies were suppressed, you always had father or mother making the deals. And they'd say, well, you're going to marry this one, and he's going to marry that one, and you had a dowry, and you'd pay this, and so much of that. Even Israel had that to an extent. But as we well know, we have situations of Scripture where even though there was some skullduggery with regard to who married whom, that the person who determined to marry someone else married that person eventually. I bring your attention, for example, to Leah, the dim-eyed one. I would never want to call any woman dim-eyed. The Scripture does. Scripture also calls a man in Scripture ugly. It also calls a woman ugly. And I would think that if God calls you ugly, man, you are. And then you have people who are called beautiful on the outside. Rachel and Rebecca apparently were beautiful women. And then, of course, Sarah, after her facelift. Well, God did it. Now, two people decide, and that's why in every ceremony that I've ever performed as a pastor, which, by the way, is not necessary, you understand there's nothing sanctified by it. Anybody can perform a ceremony. But some people like to be in a church because it's traditional, and they want their pastor to do it, which is also traditional. But one of the first questions I ask, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? If she says, other than yes, I do, I stop right there. Or if there's somebody cranking around in the back of the auditorium into the chamber, do you take this woman? Chung, chung. I go, uh-oh. Shotgun wedding, no way. Then I'll ask him the same thing. Do you take her to be your wife? Yes. Now we can go on. First question I ask. Why? Because the will is involved. Then hopefully, as a result of that union called marriage, the family results. And the family results because they are willing for each other's bodies. You know, there has to be something there. And I understand there can be rape and there can be pregnancy through that, but we're talking about a family, not something that's obscene or dysfunctional. I would think today, as we live, that the rare family is the one that's not dysfunctional. You know, that have children, and the children love their parents, and the parents look forward to having their children, and they all sit around the sometime during the day, whether it be the breakfast table, very rarely lunch, but at least the dinner table, and have some basic conversation. Instead of having them run in and out and so on. We never did that. I never liked it. I said, you girls are going to sit down and you're going to eat, and we're going to eat as a family. Now, I've been in places where kids run in and grab a sandwich and run out, and you know, mom says, where are you going? I'll see you later, and so forth. What a family. That's not a family. All you are is a provider for bed and shelter, clothing, and food. And if you left it up to them, they'd eat McDonald's and drink that sodium all the time. All right, then families get together and they live in a community, and eventually that community becomes a nation. And obviously there's nothing wrong with a nationalistic attitude. Remember, internationalism is always demonic. And I'll tell you why. First of all, in these United States, we have at least set up traditionally a system that is really almost impossible to destroy by virtue of the system, unless the people within the system allow it to be destroyed. Does anybody know what that system is called? A republic, which includes what regarding districts, areas, boundaries, states, rights. Now, whether you like it or not, and you can talk slavery all you want, the issues of the Civil War was not slavery. It was states' rights. Look, I was born in New York City, so I would be a northerner all the way, but I'm a Confederate by adoption because I've read books on the actual issues. They were already preparing to absolve or get away from the whole idea of slavery. And slavery is just a tag. Early Christians had slaves. Paul even addresses that in Ephesians 6. Slaves, obey your rulers, owners. He didn't say, now you're Christians. Walk up to your master and spit in his face and say, I'm now a fellow believer, I'm free. No. And if you're wealthy in this country, what do you have? Servants. What's the difference? It's all taken from the same Greek word. D-O-U-L-O-S. Doulos. Translated slave some places, translated servants in other places. There's no difference. And one thing you've got to remember, by the way, and this is imperative, while they lived in Africa, all they did was eat each other. They came here and were evangelized. Look at the millions of blacks that were evangelized as a result of what the North called slavery. And Uncle Tom and all the rest of that bunch. So I have no sympathy for that philosophy. I sympathize with states' rights. And you'll notice, and you'll hear more and more people talking about this, only the Republicans and only the conservative Republicans refer to this nation as a republic. All the rest refer to us as a democracy, and we are not. Never were, but very closely becoming. And what is a democracy, by the way? A democracy is where the people are in charge instead of delegates of the people, as in a pure republic. A pure republic sends representatives, and we do that. We have so many congressmen and so many senators. We have two senators for each state. And then depending upon the size of the state, we have so many congressmen that represent our state. And they're supposed to be our voice, our representatives. We send them there to represent us as their constituency in Washington, not to do their own thing, like that jerk in Tucson that gave away the Panama Canal, that idiot, Deacon Cini. But then what do you expect out of a Democrat? Poor people? After all, you know, there is no real distinction between Democrats and Republicans in this country. It's liberals and conservatives. And we used to have some rare, as it might sound, conservative Democrats here. And they're still around. They actually have a pulse, too. States' rights protects the nation. Why? Because, look, to corrupt a nation under internationalism, and by the way, if Europe isn't ripe right now for a one-man leader, see, everything, the scene's all being set. Of course, it could be reset and reset and reset. So don't, you know, come up with this, oh, now the Lord can come, as if he couldn't come before. But it's being set right before our eyes. I'm encouraged. You know, when they say, hey, let's have one money. Oh. And we'll have one mark. Excuse the pun. It's not going to be German. I'm talking about this. Well, we'll be out of here by the time that comes along. And it's not your Social Security card, as demonic as that might be. That is not the mark of the beast. I have one of those strange ones that says, this is not for identification purposes. Stamp right on it. Of course, I got it in 1930. And as it goes, now look, let me give you in a nutshell how this works. I'm going to use boxes because it becomes much easier. Here's a nation. Now, Satan wants to corrupt any nation. He does. That's his main objective. By the way, his main objective is not to get you and I to sin. No. As a matter of fact, he doesn't want us to sin. What he tries to do is to get us away from the Word. And then, of course, to produce maximum human good so that everybody would applaud us. Oh, what a good person. You know, good people are going to hell. You understand that. And unfortunately, bad people are going to heaven. And I say unfortunately because I've reached perfection. Now, let's divide this up. These boxes all are individual states with, you notice, borders. And what's law here may not be law here. A good example of that, let's say this is New York and this is Arizona. That's approximate. Here, there's a CCW law. CCW, carrying concealed weapon. All you've got to do is go down and apply for one, and then you have to go to school so that you understand how to use the stupid thing, and you can carry it concealed in New York. You can't even own one unless you have a license that's 40 miles long and you've been approved by 19 sergeants, a lieutenant, a captain, and two chiefs. It's almost impossible. Their laws are so stringent, and it's under the general heading of the Sullivan Act, they try to do away with crime, just like Prohibition tried to do away with drinking. Hey, you tell people they can't drink, they're going to make it in their bathtub. And they did. There are people in this country that are extremely wise with regard to those things. I had a couple of years ago, and maybe longer than that, I noted something. I have a huge fig tree in my backyard, and generally it produces about, I would say easily, 200 to 500 pounds of figs a session, and it has three times it does that. And we can't pick them all, plus there are some that are so high I can't even get near them. I'm not going to climb the thing. I get up on a ladder. My mother loves them. We have a few people here that I give them to selectively. And we have a desire to eat them as well. They're beautiful. They're the large California black figs. All right. So now I see them drop into the ground. And I'm out there one day doing something. And there's about four sparrows pecking the stuff. And after about 15 minutes, I notice that the sparrows are falling over. Now, I had a backyard full of drunken sparrows. Because these things had fallen to the ground, and they had fermented. And as I walked past them, I went, whoa! I mean, you got hit with some straight alcohol produced within the realm of the thing itself. So I gathered up a bunch of those things, and I put them in a big jar, squeezed them, threw some sugar in there, added some clean water, and capped it. Still capped. Still waiting. I'll wait 20 years. I'll invite you. You can come for my 85th birthday. Then I'll probably need it to revive myself. Now, for example, you can make your own brew here in the States. In the state. There's some states you can't. As a matter of fact, there are some states that if you're flying an airplane or are in an airplane and you're above that state, you can't be served any liquor or wine. Why? Because the state that's 18,000 feet below you is dry. Texas has a funny way of doing it. For the most part, most of you know that Texas is dry. But they'll only serve to those who belong to the clubs. As soon as you go into a motel, they give you a club card. Or they say, as long as you have this key, that is your club membership. And you got to show it before you can sit down at a bar. So it is. Arkansas, there are dry counties. And I'll say, you know, people will say, I gotta go to the next county. I say, why? I say, I have to buy some booze. I can't buy it here. Because I saw, you know, Circle K's and those close by. Couldn't do it there. In Conway, for example. Conway's dry. But 15 miles down the road, cross county line, and but incidentally, as soon as you cross that county line, there are 1,400 liquor signs, as well as little stores. And they fill up and then bring it back across, and there's no problem with that. National boundaries. Notice what happens when you go down here. And if you go down too far, you've got to have a visa and a passport. When we went to Greece twice, come into New York, JF Kennedy, JFK, and you had to show your passport. Very proud of that passport, by the way. Nothing prettier than that blue passport. Not the picture inside, but the blue passport. And then that shield, that crest on the outside of the United States of America. I've seen some of the others. Miserable. Take it from me. Plus, the protocol involved with that passport. As soon as you hit the states, they'll say to you, everyone holding American passports this way, and they'll push you right through. And all the others are going, and they have to wait hours and open everything they have. Yeah, there's a privilege there. I take it as a privilege. You go across here into Canada, same thing. During Prohibition, they used to bootleg Canadian Club and most of the liquors from Canada. And you had all kinds of people here waiting to catch you. You have the INS here waiting to catch them. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that the nations with the most freedom, everyone wants to get into. And the ones with the least freedom, they have to put bars around the boundaries so no one will leave. I mean, you know, understand the freedoms that we have. Anytime you want to say, I think I'll go to France. You got your passport? You go. In some countries, there's a waiting line and a waiting list. Months. All right, the four divine institutions, volition, freedom of choice, marriage, family, nationalism. Now, getting back to this, I don't want to stop with this. What do you have to do to corrupt this kind of a structure? Satan has to get into every one of these areas. And there's got to be a breaking down of the laws of each state called states' rights. Now, this is Washington. Washington does not have the right to tell Arizona what to do or what not to do. And that's why I was so glad when our ex-governor did what he did regarding Freon. Every other state in the union, it's against the law to buy Freon or to have it put into your vehicles. Our governor said, you don't live in Arizona. I'm repealing that law in Arizona. So you can go any place you want and have your old air conditioners recharged. Of course, it costs you. It used to be what? $4.95 for a bottle? Refill was about $12. Now it's $100.
There's actually what?
A Freon.
And so
Oh, wonderful. I don't need it now. One of my lines came off my compressor, unknown to me, in my truck, and I lost all the Freon. And I said to myself, where am I going to get Freon? I have to get Freon. I'll have to go to Europe to get Freon. And then just about that time, he passed that law and said to the government, stuff it. So I went to a shop and I had them stuff it in my compressor. And the rest of the unit, obviously. Why do you suppose, incidentally, that most of the roads in the South are so poor? Potholes and so on. Because they told the government where to go. That's why. Government came in and said, we want you to do this, 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 and we will build you some roads. And they said, no. What do they always threaten Arizona with whenever we don't comply? We're not going to give you monies for your highway structures. I wish just once one of our governors would say, stuff it. That's why I will never run for office, because that would be my main line. What's his motto? Stuff it. What's his second motto? Stick it. Where you stuff it. Secondly, that was first. Secondly, it includes sacredness of life, property, freedom through military victory. Also, the separation of state and business. And here again, the more separation you have from the state and individual businesses, the greater the profit margin. And it's ironic. I read, we had a man here years ago. He spoke on the subject, those who have the tools, basically. If you own your own tools, you're going to take care of them. When the government provides your tools, you don't take care of them. And they could never figure out why in Russia, where everything was provided, things didn't last half as long as they do in the United States. Same thing. Tractors? They didn't care. Wasn't theirs. Until they came around and became Russia, and they started individually owning tractors and so on. Now they're equal and par with us. Principle, where people don't own the tools, they don't care, because somebody else is going to supply it for them. Have you ever seen a fleet of taxicabs that's owned by the owner and not by the individual taxicab? You ever get in one? Sounds like a rattle trap. He doesn't care. The most notorious bunch are policemen. They would never drive their car the way they do that patrol car. Me too. I was the same way. Got behind the wheel of a patrol car, man, I was hell on wheels. Get out of my way. Red lights or not, get out of my way. Cross the railroad tracks? Cross them. Not at the crossing. No, at the railroad tracks. Didn't matter. I had to get on the other side. There was a crime going on there. If I was in my car, I'd go, I think I can wait a while. I'm thinking about wheels. I'm thinking about tires. You don't think about wheels and tires. They're going to be replaced. Who's going to do it? This city will do it. They own everything. They own the world. And the more property you own, the more freedom you have. Thank God we still are able even to buy Arizona property. That's right. There's a lot of property that's still available. Some of it is kind of nothing. But now they're advertising, I just saw the other day, for $500 an acre with water and lights. That is electricity. Pretty good. Of course, there's nothing there but weeds that grow only when we have a monsoon rain. The rest of it is just flat. It's got a nice backdrop. About 30 miles away, there's a mountain. These judgments also included the following. Oh, by the way, let's back up to the previous one. The separation of state and business. Oh, well, I'm at it. I might as well vent my hostilities on this one as well. There's nothing in our Constitution, by the way, that ever enforces the separation of church and state. Nothing. You will look in vain, but you hear it all the time. All the time. What it does say is that the state will not incorporate any particular church and that they will be kept separate. Fine, but it doesn't say separation of church and state. As a matter of fact, all of the founding fathers of this country founded the country on the basis of the Word of God. You notice how many times the word God appears. Constitution. In the preamble. In the Bill of Rights. Some of them may have been deists, but they believed in the existence of God and the teachings of God. It's interesting to see how many of the writers or signers of the Declaration of Independence were believers. Of course, now you say, well, does that extend itself to the school? No, you see, there the school would have to take a position that would be theological. And I'm against that. Why? Because it's being paid for by public monies, tax monies. And therefore, the church should not have anything to do with the public school. But the state doesn't have the right to come into a church-operated school and say, you can't do what you're doing. See how that works? That's why we at Westside Private School do not accept even an apple from the government. Oh, they tried it. Hey, we'll give you milk and apples free. Yeah, sure. I do that all the time when I go out in my boat. I hook a lure on, I say, here, bass, it's free. Of course, lately, it hasn't done any good. Maybe they know too much. I actually saw a guy the other day on television. He put a large bass in his live well. He said he didn't want this one that he just caught going around telling all the others that I was here. And he was serious. All right, what also under point two, add this to it, a system of taxation. And I wonder what that system was called. The tithe. So any pastor or any church that uses tithing as a means of giving is out of line. They're in the wrong dispensation. And as you remember, tithing was threefold. 10% divided into three areas. 30% divided into three areas. Tithe means tenth. So you had a tenth that went here, another tenth that went there, and another tenth that went there. And that was every year. 30%. That's why the flat tax, by the way, is a good idea. In Israel, it was a flat tax, 10%. Whatever you made, that's what you paid. 10% right off the top. No deductions. I think that's fair. You've got huge corporations paying no taxes. You have the little man who's getting it up the nose. And by the way, don't ever win anything at a casino above $1,000. You won't get out of there without having to declare it. You say, but what about all the losses? You have to prove you've lost it. Well, how do you do that? Seriously, how do you do that? You have them sign a thing at the end of the day and say, I want you to document the fact that I lost so much money here. How are they going to prove that? You have to document it. So you win $1,000, you get smacked. Let's say you're a real gambler and you lose $5,000 in the period of a year. You got to document it. You still have to pay taxes on the $1,000. And it's a hefty sum, I might add. What is it, 40%? I don't know, because I never have. Personally. How much? Yeah, it sounds like about 40%. Pretty close. Some places, they're right there, and they say, all right, that for you, and that for government. They send it right in. One of our party won a large sum of money on the ship. No taxes. Open water. Who's going to get it? Mexico? A system of taxation called tithing. One was for tax purposes. That's income. And it was fair. You made a buck, 10%. You made 100 drachmas or shekels. It was 10%. If you made 1,000,000 shekels, it was 10%. No loopholes. Everybody was satisfied. The third, we'll cover tomorrow night. We're going to see where the dietary laws came from and why. And it went into great detail, by the way. You read some of the judgments regarding diet and illnesses. And you actually had to examine the thing, and if it had this kind of a spot on it, it was called that. And if it had this little red spot on it, it was called this. And if it was a leper, you had to do this with them. It had to do with quarantine. It had to do with all kinds of things. And the dietary laws, by the way, wasn't that God was mean and didn't want Jews eating pork. What the Jews didn't know was that pork generally carries trichinosis. And therefore, it's that little thing that grows under your skin. It's a worm. And eventually, you can die from it. Well, they didn't have refrigeration back then. Do you understand? It was one of the incentives as well to take grape juice and make wine out of it. Because it would last. You know, you're a farmer or a vineyard keeper. And you've got 100 acres of grapes. And every year, you go through the same process. You pick them. But you're a Christian. And you pick them, you put them in vats, and you say, kids, drink up fast, because you know in this Arizona sun, it's not going to last. And so after about a week, kids start going, oh, Dad, it's starting to get sour. And then finally, it's vinegar. So you've had maybe a quart or two of the 1,000 barrels you just squeezed. What purpose have you served? You go out of business. Now take that same 1,000 barrels and let it ferment slightly and keep it forever. Whether it is chilled or otherwise. People are so illogical in the church age. Like, you know, wine drinking is a sin. Well, for you it might be. So we'll cover diet tomorrow night. Now, I'm not talking about staying slim. Although some have suggested if you followed the rules, the basic rules of the dietary laws in Scripture, God gave you a healthy diet. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you again for the time we've spent this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.